Thank you for all of the wonderful, wonderful Christ-honoring music. And thank you for this very special day where we get to honor America. And thank you to all of these veterans who've paid such a price. And can I remind you that right now there are young men and young women standing in harm's way so that we can do what we're doing right here. And it's the right thing they're doing, but if we don't remember them and remember them in prayer, and show them honor, then we have made a tragic, tragic mistake. I was invited to a home once for a lovely Sunday afternoon dinner, and when we got there, we were invited into the dining room, and I sat down in a chair, and the mother that had prepared the meal came in, and she said, "Brother Gibbs, would you not sit in that chair, please?" I said, "Sure, sure." And her husband, who was standing there, said, "Brother Gibbs, that was Tim's chair. Tim was a United States Marine who was blown up by a roadside bomb. Brother Gibbs, we only got pieces of our boy back." And she said, "Now all I have is my memories. And now all that I have is a flag in a box and a metal in a tin." And she said every Sunday he'd sit in that chair. And she looked at me and she said, "I had no idea that liberty was so expensive, that it cost so much. May we never, ever forget the price that's been paid for us." Let's thank these veterans once more. Would you do that? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, please, the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I love to remind people that America started with a document that was 1,337 words long. It was not a long document. You can read it casually in just a few minutes. We used to require every school child to memorize it. My dad told me, he said, in order to go from the 8th to the 9th grade, you had to be able to repeat by heart the Declaration of Independence, all 1,337 words. Now we don't even require anybody to read it. And yet it is what gave us America. It was written by a group of some men, most of them young men, 56 in all, over half of whom were lawyers. How many of you believe there are some good lawyers, right? Over half of them were lawyers. And when you read the documents, when they wrote this great thing that started everything, remember, it didn't start with the Constitution. The Constitution came almost 10 years later. It started with the Declaration. And when you read their journals, these men believed that by signing this document, it was going to cost them their lives. And that's why they pen in the document, "We pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor." Now, before they met to do that document, they spent 2 days in fasting and prayer. When they got together to finish the writing of it, they prayed for 2 more days, and they read one psalm out loud in unison 150 times. Did you ever wonder, how did they read a portion of passage of Scripture, a whole psalm, 150 times, and we don't even mention it anymore? And then they signed their names. We love to focus on the end of the document where it says it's for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But they focused on it's going to cost us our lives. And I ask you, would you be willing to give your life for America? What was in that document? Would you be willing to give everything you have, your fortune? Would you be willing to stake your sacred honor, your word? The Bible in Matthew chapter 5 has Jesus giving us the Beatitudes. And if you're only going to hear one thing about America today, please hear this. The fate of a nation never rests with the infidel. The fate of a nation rests with the believers, the Christians. God's people have the power to change the fate, not just of America, but of any nation. And the question is, will we do it? Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and he's been telling them, I've come to pay the price for the sins of the world. And by the way, if you're here today, when Jesus died on that cross, he paid for your sins. He didn't die for any sin he did. He was sinless. He paid for my sins. He paid for yours. And the question is, will you accept the payment that the Son of God made? Will you say, I want what he did to pay for my sin? Only two kinds of people on planet Earth, those who have accepted that payment and are heaven bound, or those who, for whatever the reason, have not accepted it. And the Bible says you have an eternity of judgment where you will pay for your sins in a place so bad God calls it hell. Now, he's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish. And that's the most wonderful thing about the gift of salvation. God wants everyone to be saved, but the choice lies in your hands. It lies in mine. Would you accept what Jesus did when he died on that cross? He died, but 3 days later, he rose again. How many of you are thankful we serve a living Savior? A living Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, boy, then I beg you, do not leave without receiving what he has for you. Now, Jesus has been telling them why he's here, but now in Matthew 5, he takes another step and he says, I'm going to tell you, once you have me, what I want you to be. Matthew 5 has what we call the Beatitudes. It's the list of Jesus and what he requires us to be. I remind you, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. And he says, I want you not just to do some things, I want you to be some things. Let's start Matthew chapter 5. We'll start at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I can just see Peter turning to John and John to Mark and the disciples turning to each other and say, do you understand what he just said? When we're persecuted, we're supposed to rejoice and be, quote, exceeding glad. Wow. Then he gives them this command, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm a child of God. How many of you know the Lord is your Savior? Hold your hand up. Well, you're the salt of the earth. Yeah, but I never signed up for that. No, by declaration of God, you are that. Every Christian is the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now listen this morning. God says, as my child, you're my salt. But if you've lost your saltiness, you're good for nothing. By declaration of God. And he said, the only thing that's good then is you to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. I ask you this morning, how salty are you? How's your salt? I mentioned in Sunday school, my granddad and my father were in the cattle slaughtering business. And they would slaughter 5,000 to 7,000 cattle a week. And when you have 5,000 to 7,000 cattle you slaughter, you have 5,000 to 7,000 hides every week. And those hides were very valuable. And Once they'd be stripped from the animals, we'd put them in warehouses and wait for the hide buyers to come. Now, in order to preserve it so they don't spoil, you have to salt them. So we'd lay salt, hide, salt, hide, salt, hide. And there'd be thousands of these hides stacked up in the warehouses, all covered with salt. One day with my granddad, I walked in this one warehouse where there were thousands and thousands of hides, and there was a stench in the air that was putrid. It was the kind of stench that put a taste in your mouth. And I said, "What in the world is that?" My granddad said, "Bad salt." He said, "David, we did everything we were supposed to do. We laid down salt, hide, but the salt never did what it was supposed to do." He said, "This salt lost its saltiness. And because the salt is no longer salty," he said, "it's all lost." I said, "What can you do with these hides?" He said, "Nothing. They have to be destroyed. They're rotten." Then he turned to me and he said, "That's what God says about us, son. If we've lost our salt," now this is God talking, "we are henceforth," and I quote, "good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." If the Lord was here in a form we could see this morning, and we said, "Lord, walk the aisles and show us who's good for nothing, who's lost their saltiness," I wonder if you'd say, "Boy, I can't wait for him to come to my row." Or would you say, "Whoa, I'd like to think I'd be okay, but you're heaven bound." But what America has lost in its churches is its saltiness. God's people have lost their saltiness. And all of a sudden, what the salt is supposed to be doing is not getting done. Well, Brother Gibbs, how do I get my salt back? Well, you've already sung it in a song. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14. God says, if my people will do five things, and he lists them clearly, that's how you get your salt back, these five things. He said, if my people do these five things, they'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. Let me read the verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, five things, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and say out loud the next phrase, and will heal their land. Say that louder, and will heal their land. How many of you want to see God heal our land? You want to see God? I hope you understand. The answer for America is not in Washington, D.C. I trust you understand. Well, I really believe we were divinely spared some things in the last election. The presidency is not the hope of America. God is the hope of America. And we've got to see God do what only God can do. But God's people have got to have their salt, their salt. I want to go through these five things briefly this morning, and I want you to answer in your own heart, how salty am I? Look at the first one. If my people, here's the first requirement, which are called by my name. Not who call themselves by name, my name. It's who are called by my name. Would anybody watching you, would anybody watching me say, that's got to be a child of God? Well, we got people everywhere saying they're saved. But boy, when you watch them, you'd never guess it. Would anybody watching us say, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they deport themselves, the things they do, I'm telling you, that has to be a Christian. We travel a great deal on airplanes, and we hand out a lot of gospel tracts on planes. It's a great place to witness because when they turn on the seatbelt, the guy next to you can't go anywhere. Everybody's there. I was about 2 hours into a flight, and I reached in my pocket and got out a tract I wanted to share with the guy that was with me. And I was getting ready to hand it to him, and he looked at me, and he said, "Is that a gospel tract?" I said, "It is." I said, "How do you know what that is?" "Oh," he said, "I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I know what a gospel tract is." Now, for 2 hours, he's been cussing. For 2 hours, he's been telling dirty, off-colored stories. For 2 hours, he's been drinking everything he can. And now he wants me to call him by his name. Oh, he may well be saved, but you'd never call him by his name. Would they watch you? Would they watch me? And would we get called by God's name? One of the things that's always distressing to me, we spend a lot of time in Washington, and the people who come up to me and say, "We're saved, we're saved." But if they didn't tell you, you'd never know. You'd never call by his name. Now, the Bible tells us in John chapter 13 and 14, he said, "If we love, then the whole world will know who we belong to." And I spoke on that last night at the banquet. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Would anybody watching you say, "I'm telling you, that has to be a Christian"? A number of years ago, Pastor Jenkins, a man wrote a very nasty, nasty letter about us and sent it out. It was full of lies and half-truths. Now, he never talked to us. He just decided to author this and send it out everywhere. And all of a sudden, all my friends and a bunch of churches are calling me saying, "David, this isn't true, is it?" I said, "No, it's not true. Of course not." And I got ticked off. How many of y'all have ever gotten ticked off? Hold your hand up. I got ticked off. And I got mad because, I mean, the thing is flagrantly untrue, flagrantly. And I thought, man, I know what I'm going to do. It came out on a Friday. I got to leave Saturday morning to be out of town at a church over the weekend. But, man, when I come back on Monday, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to sue this guy once a day, every day, for 30 straight days. I'm going to put a lawsuit down his pipes he will never forget. You want to play word games? Let's play word games. And I decided to get even, and I felt wonderful about it. Wonderful. All weekend, I'm writing notes, thinking of what I'm going to put in these lawsuits. I called the 14 other lawyers, and I said, "Man, I want you there Monday at 1 o'clock. I want more ideas on what we're going to sue him for. I am going to make this guy squeal uncle." Man, I felt good. I got back into town, went to the office. It's Monday morning, about 10 o'clock now. And I walked in the door, and there's my secretary, Mrs. Block. Mrs. Block surely is with the Lord now, godly lady. When I walked in the door, she said, "Oh, Brother Gibbs, I saw that letter he sent out." I said, she said, "Well, that's all full of lies." I said, "I know it." She said, "Well, I know what you're going to do." I said, "Yeah, I got it all planned out, Shirley. I'm going to sue him once a day, every day, for 30 straight days. I'm going to tie him up in court the next 15 years. I'm going to get even." And she looked at me and she said, "No. You're not going to do that. You're going to love him and bless him and do good to him and forgive him, aren't you?" Now, I want to tell you, I didn't say it out loud, but it went through my mind. I thought, "Lord, right now, I do not need a Christian secretary. I just don't. And I sure don't need one that knows the Bible. Let me read Matthew 5 to you, because that's what she was quoting. She was quoting the passage in Matthew 5 that just spells it out so clear. I say unto you, love your enemies. Verse 44, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the command. Jesus forbids vengeance. He forbids it. She said, Brother Gibbs, you got to love him. You got to do good to him. You got to bless him and pray for him. She said, promise me you'll do that. I said, well, surely, I want to do all of that after I get even. Don't you laugh at me. This is how we think. First, I'm going to level the table, then I'll be good. Do you understand? God absolutely forbids vengeance of any kind. Of any kind. Whoa. She said, promise me that you'll love him and do good to him. I said, okay, Shirley, okay. She said, well, I knew you'd do that, so when I saw you pull up, I dialed him on the phone, and he's on the line right now. And she picks up the phone. And I look down and line 5 is just blinking away. And she punches it and she said, tell him you love him. Now, Shirley was from West Virginia, but she had some Italian in her. And when she wanted you to do something, she'd go like this. She'd say, tell him you love him. And I thought, leave me alone. And she hands me the phone. Go ahead, tell him. I said, hello? That's all I said, hello. The guy cussed me out. This so-called Christian leader cussed me out. All I said was hello, and he cussed me out. I held him. I said, you hear that, Shirley? Let's go back to once a day, every day for 30 straight days. Shirley looked at me and she said, Brother Gibbs, you'll never be called by his name if you can't do what he says. Tell him you love him. He finally stopped cussing. I said, listen, I called to tell you I love you. He said, you don't mean that. And I thought, boy, are you dead right. I said, I want to tell you something. You're a bad man. But I'm worse than you. You did me a lot of harm. But I've set out to destroy you. I'm worse than you. But I ran into a godly secretary this morning, and she reminded me what I'm supposed to do. I said, I'm to bless you and do good to you. And I said, I don't know what I can do that would be a blessing to you, but if you tell me, I'll do it. You ready to be called by his name? It'll never happen by accident. You see, God's people are to act different. We're his salt. We're supposed to be different. The world's not the salt, we are. And he said, the first thing is you got to live and act and behave if my people, which are called by my name, look at the second thing the passage says. Number one, called by his name. Number two, shall humble themselves. Humility is a decision. Now, the Bible is clear in James chapter 4, humble yourself. It's repeated five times in Scripture, humble yourself, humble yourself. The opposite of humility is pride. And pride is a spiritual cancer that will destroy you. The Bible twice says God resisteth the proud. People call me all the time and they've got all this trouble and they'll say, boy, I don't know why this is happening. And I always ask them, you don't have any pride in your life, do you? Because if you got pride, you got God against you. God says, I want you to humble yourself. It means to get small in front of God. Now, he's promised he'll lift you up. The world does not believe in humility. We believe in acting big, large, in charge. But God says, I want you to humble yourself. Called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. How's your prayer life? Now, there's no one in this auditorium that would this morning say, I wasn't aware we were supposed to pray. Prayer is commanded by God. There is no such thing as a good Christian who doesn't have a good prayer life. Because your God's talk says, I want you to pray in everything. We're commanded to pray. I hope this is not true of you, but all the statistics, and we find it in our cases, the average Christian in a fundamental Bible-believing church prays 8 minutes a day, including mealtime prayers. 8 minutes a day. Do you understand when you pray, you're standing in the throne room of God with your God asking you to talk to him? No, I've never met anybody kind of a prayer life that didn't have a good prayer list. I have a prayer list for my family. I have a prayer list I pray every day for my wife that has 62 things on it. And I've handed that out hundreds and hundreds of times. And if you would read it, none of it's specific to us. If you read down my prayer list for my precious wife, you'd say, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. You'd say, I want that for my mate 62 times. There's only one problem, you're not asking. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. What do you want for each of your kids? I know you love them. Do you love them enough to pray? What do you want for America? Oh, we'll stand in front of some news outlet, Fox, CNBC, headline news, and it makes no difference at all. But when is the last time you prayed for America? I'll not do it here this morning, but I've done it many times. We've asked large groups, have any of you here ever prayed 1 hour for America? 1 hour, ever in your life. And there's never a hand. Have you prayed 30 minutes for America? There's almost never a hand. And we ask people, have you prayed 15 minutes for America? There's only a few hands. We have not because we ask not. God says, you want to see me change things? You pray. I love what one pastor said. He said, it's not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayers. We're not asking. We had men in meetings we held before the last election where we brought preachers in. And we said, we're going to fast and pray for 12 hours. We're going to start at 10 in the morning and end at 10 at night. And we fasted and prayed for 12 hours for America. And we held these across America. And here was the heartache. All of the men who came in, great men, said, I've never done this. I've never fasted and prayed for our land even one day. You want to get your salt back? We got to be called by his name. We got to humble ourselves, and we got to pray. I promise you, our land is worth praying for. And by the way, if the Lord doesn't come for another 50 years, what are we going to say to the kids when they say, how did you lose this? You had it and you lost it. How did that happen? Well, if we haven't prayed, we have nothing to answer. Because prayer moves the hand of the Almighty. He said, I want you to be called by my name. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to pray. Look at the next thing. I want you to seek my face. You know what that means? It means you go to God just to get God. Just to get him. Not to get something from him. You seek his face. You go to get him. One of the most priceless things is when a grandchild climbs up in your lap and just wants you. They don't want something from you. They just want you. My son Matthew, who's a pastor at the New Life Baptist Church in the Los Angeles area, when he was about 6 or 7, I came home and he climbed up in my lap and he said, Dad, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I said, what do you want, Matt? What do you want? He said, I just want you, Dad. I don't want anything. I just want you. When's the last time you went to God to seek his face? Called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And look at this one, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, would you underline their wicked ways? The problem is not sin in Washington. It's not sin in the Republicans. It's not sin in the Democrats. It's not sin in the Independents. It's sin in the lives of God's people. God says, you want to hear from heaven, you want to heal your land, then I want you to turn from your wicked ways. When's the last time you got clean? Now listen carefully, we're almost done. Not cleaner, clean. Boy, I made a mistake. Preacher, I'm afraid maybe 500 or 1,000 times. I'd hear a message, I'd be under conviction, I'd go to the altar, and by the way, when God speaks to your heart, you should go to the altar. It's a privilege. All through the Bible, God summoned his people to the altar. We don't have altars for decoration. We have altars so that we can come with God. And I'd hear a message and I'd go forward because I was under conviction about something. But I never went forward to get clean. Just cleaner. When is the last time with God you got clean? When is the last time you prayed the psalmist's prayer, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Oh yeah, but if I pray that prayer, God will turn on heaven's flashlight and I got stuff in my life, David, I know it and right. Thoughts, fantasies, emotions, words, deeds. Now, God's in the cleaning business. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God says, I want you to get clean. If we're going to change America, we got to get our salt back. We got to be called by his name. We got to humble ourselves and we got to pray and we got to seek his face. And then we got to turn from our wicked ways. Well, Brother Gibbs, move on. I'm so perfect, I don't have any sin in my life. I promise you that's not true. Life has a way of just pulling us into some things. And that's why this is written in the continuum when it says, turn from their wicked ways. God says, I want you to do it and keep doing it. Keep turning. Get away from what isn't right And look at the two promises he then gives. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need God to heal America. Now I want to tell you, remember, this was not written for America. This was written for the world. It was written to the Japanese, the Australians, the English. God will do this anywhere his people are. But we're here. And we need God right now to do something dramatic in our land. We've got this saying, and I love it, make America great again. Boy, I love that statement. If I can define great. Does make America great mean just make us rich, make us powerful? Well, let me tell you how God defines us. Make us righteous. Make us right. Make us what he can honor. Make our nation great again. We're here to honor America. But you got to have your salt. Because if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing. We're here to show honor to America, to these veterans, for those who've given their lives, for those that tonight and today are standing in harm's way. We're here for our land. But it's our part to be the salt. It's our part to stand. And it starts with, I want to be called by his name. By the grace of God, I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to turn from my wicked way. Five things. Then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. We can change America this morning by getting our salt right. Bow your heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Oh, we love this land, but do we love it enough to pray? Do we love it enough to get our salt back? Heads are bowed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, God spoke to my heart this morning. I want my salt. I want to be salty. I'm called by God to be salty. And I want to be the salt right here in America. I want to pray for this land. And I want to be called by God's name. I want people, when they watch my life, to say, that has to be a child of God. And I want to humble myself. And I want to pray. Oh, listen. These are all commands. And I want to turn from my wicked ways. Brother Gibbs, my heart's been touched this morning. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold your hand high. If you have your hand up, I want you to get up out of your seat and make your way to this altar right now. The piano's going to play. Don't you hesitate. Don't delay. I want you to come right now. I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. You come too, my friend. No one ever does what's right when they leave. If we don't do what's right when God speaks to our heart, would you come? What a privilege to go to God. What a privilege. You say, can't I just pray right in my seat where I'm sitting? Sure you can. But all through Scripture, God invited people to a place of altar. Father, I sure bow with these precious folks. God, for our land, this precious church has set aside this day to show honor to America. And God, we need you. Man is no answer for what's happening in America. God is the answer. Father, I pray right now you'd speak to every heart. We want to be your salt in America. We want to be called by your name. That's no accident. It requires that we purpose to do what you command. And God, we want to humble ourselves. We have so much to be humble for. We humble ourselves before you, and we pray and seek your face. We just need you. And God, we want to get clean. We want to turn from our wicked ways. God, the hope of America is not with the heathen, it's with God's people. And by the power of God, we can change everything by the promise of God. Hear the cry of our heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. I want him to lead us in this hymn of invitation. The altar is still open. And if you're here and you say, David, I'm not sure I am heaven bound. Oh, don't leave here in that state this morning. I promise you this morning you can leave here, not based on my word or Pastor Jenkins' word, but based on the word of God. You can leave here knowing that heaven's your home. You can know it by promise of God. Would you come and let the Lord deal with you? I sat through hundreds and hundreds of church services. I watched hundreds and hundreds of people get saved and wasn't saved myself. And then I did a terrible thing. I talked myself into it. I said, you know what? I'm probably already saved and just don't know it. You hear me. If you're saved, you'll know it. You say, how can you say that? Because the Bible says that his spirit would bear witness with your spirit that you are his child. And if you're saved, you'll have that. David, I'm not sure about that. Then do not leave here without the Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. He loves you. This church loves you. You say, but I didn't come to join this church. This has nothing to do with joining this church. No church can get you to heaven. You can go join every church in town. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the church can get you to heaven. The only person who can get you or me to heaven is Jesus Christ. And would you come? Come this morning. You still need to get clean as a child of God? Boy, don't let the devil walk you out of here. His goal is to keep us the same. I used to love how D.L. Moody closed almost all of his services, the great American evangelist. He would tell people, if you're not clean, do not walk out those back doors, because if you're not clean, you're going nowhere with God. And he would tell people, you come get clean. Lead us in this hymn of invitation. God spoke to your heart. You come right now. We'll meet you right down front
here.
Sing it with them.
Oh God,
we want you to come, my friend.
And know my heart today. Try me, oh Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray.
Do you hear that? Know my thoughts, I pray.
See,
listen to these words.
Some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
I want to sing that one more time, and I want you to sing it louder. But don't you dare sing it if you're not clean. Because it says, cleanse me from every sin. Oh, I promise you, the problem is sin in my life, your life. Boy, if God spoke to your heart, you come to this altar. I want you to raise your voice. We're singing this not to each other, we're singing this to God. And I want us to sing it, understanding who we're singing to. Lead us in it one more time, then this altar call will be closed.
Sing it. Search me, O God, and know my heart today.
Remember who you're saying it to.
Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Turn to whoever you're standing by and tell them, I want to be clean. Tell your neighbor, I want to be clean. Yeah. And now turn back to your neighbor and tell him, I want you to get clean. That's a whole lot easier, isn't it? Wanting somebody else to. How did we ever get comfortable with what God is never comfortable with? Pastor, you come up and then we'll do this, but you come right now.
It's been good this morning. Praise the Lord for it. This is Mr. and Mrs. Norman White. Norman and Amy White had a good visit with them this week in my office. They've been coming to the church for quite a while. They both know the Lord as their Savior. They've been scripturally baptized. And they feel it is the Lord's will by statement for them to join our church. And we are honored. I learned something about him, Brother Gary. He's a tennis pro. We can really use that around here. You know what I mean? Trying to whip some people into shape here, you know. We're honored to have you here. I mean that. They want to get busy doing something for Jesus.
Amen.
And we're thrilled to have you. What's the pleasure of the church that I accept them by statement into the membership? Brother Larry Gallion, Brother Nick Rim. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign, so carry. It's official. And you know the first item of business, right? Krispy Kreme donuts to the pastor. There's no doubt about that. We welcome you here. I'd like for you folks to stay there once we dismiss here in just a few minutes. I know our folks want to come by and greet you. We've got a special gift for you and so on. Thank you for becoming part of this. We're honored to have you with us. God bless you. Dr. Gibbs, you want to come?
Be seated 1 minute. We're almost done. I'll be talking about this tonight. People come up to me and say, Brother Gibbs, what can I do to help America? The only hope America has is the gospel and the local church. You want to do something good for America, get super active in this local church. That's what America needs, the church. And boy, I know people, they want to get involved in all kinds of political things, and I'm not against them, but get active in your local church because this is what God uses. And boy, I wasn't aware of that rule that you had to bring donuts. I hope it applies to the guest speaker too, all right? Yeah. Amen. Our ministry at the Christian Law Association, we are lawyers who since 1969 have defended Christians for religious liberty all over America. We get over 100,000 calls asking for help a year, and we do it as a ministry. We never make a charge. And they say, no, somehow those lawyers are charging. No, I promise you we don't. We do it as a ministry. We not only try the lawsuit, we pay for the lawsuits. Now, we need your prayers like you can't imagine. This church graciously puts us in their mission budget, and we are beholden to you. I have no way to repay you except to be faithful. But I desperately need your prayers, desperately. Every month we send out a newsletter. It's absolutely free. But I ask for this commitment. If I send you the newsletter, will you give me 1 minute a month and pray for the lawsuits? Not a minute a day, not a minute a week. Will you give me a minute a month and pray for the cases? How many of you believe God's still in the prayer answering business? He is. And I promise you, when you're sued, you'll want everybody to pray. Everybody. People come up to me all the time and say, boy, the lawsuits in your newsletter are so interesting. And I always caution them, a lawsuit's only interesting if it's not your lawsuit. When it's your lawsuit, it's a terrifying thing. We need your prayers right now. The moms and dads we're defending, Sunday school teachers, pastors, all kinds of people in the military, business people. And we're defending a federal judge right now. And I'm going to be here just in a very short period of time in early December. All our briefs are in before the United States Supreme Court. We'll be involved in all that. We desperately need your prayers, desperately. How many of you already get our newsletter? Hold your hand up. God bless you. Please remember us in prayer. Ushers, come on forward. Come on forward. Brother Gibbs, I don't get your newsletter, but if you send it to me, I'll give you 1 minute a month. I'll do that. We covet your prayers like you can't imagine. Send me that newsletter. I'll give you a minute a month. Hold your hand up, would you? Now give one to everybody whose hand is up in the air. I can give you a little envelope. The minute you get it, fill it out. Fill it out real quick. We're going to pick them up on the way out. And please print. Somebody has to be able to read it. And many of you, your handwriting is like mine. My handwriting is borderline hieroglyphic. How many of y'all ever wrote yourself a note and you couldn't read the note you wrote to yourself? Please print. Please print. We desperately need you to print. And nothing can take the place. We need a zip code because of the mailing we use, the mailing rates. And we'll get this right off to you. Boy, we covet your prayers. Covet. For over 45 years, this is what God's used. Boy, we need your prayers now more than ever. The lawsuits are uglier and nastier than they've ever been. I'm litigating things I didn't think my grandchildren would see. And now I'm litigating them. Please, fill this out. Don't put it in your purse, ladies. What goes in a lady's purse is never seen again. It's a goner, okay? And guys, worse than a lady's purse is the flyleaf of your Bible. Don't put it there. On the way out, the ushers will pick up these envelopes as you leave. Hand them to the usher. And as you walk out the back, we have a bookmark for everybody, a Bible bookmark. We want everybody to get one of these. Put it in your Bible. And what we're asking is, when you see it, would you breathe a prayer for us? Also in the back, there's a book table. And every dime we make on a book or publication, and I mean every dime, we put it into the cases. We've never taken a penny of it personally. This one back here that I wrote, One Nation Under God, 10 Things Every Christian Should Know About the Founding of America. I wrote it because they're cutting our Christian heritage out. It started right after World War II, and now all of a sudden, critical things. Do you understand? A man who signed the Declaration was a pastor, and his family was arrested. And the British said, take your name off the Declaration and we'll release your family. Otherwise, we're going to hang your family as traitors. Boy, I've asked myself, what would I do? Well, I know what he did. He refused and they hung his family as traitors, his children, his wife. And you don't even know his name. How can that be? 10 things every Christian should know about the founding of America. And then 10 things every Christian should know about the supreme law of the land, the United States Constitution. The Constitution is not long, not long at all. You can comfortably read the United States Constitution at a very slow pace in under 15 minutes. Most of you could read it in 10 minutes. And yet nobody knows what's in it. We hear people all the time say, well, the Constitution says, and it doesn't say any such thing. 10 things every Christian should know. Also in the back are two children's books. My wife wrote these. When our kids were small, she would teach them Bible verses. And when she did that, she wanted to have a story to go with the Bible verse. So she created a little fictitious frog called Georgie. And she would make up a Georgie story to reinforce it. And when our kids went off to kindergarten, all of our kids knew 90 verses by heart. And their teachers would say, where'd you learn all these Bible verses? And our kids would say, Georgie taught them to us. That was this little frog. One day, Dr. Jack Treiber out in California said, could you please put those in book form? And that's what these are. These are for little kids. But it's to teach them a Bible verse with a little Georgie story to reinforce it. How many of you know what kids learn when they're small? They never forget. That's etched in them. These are in the back. Please, look at these. Get them if you can. But if you're here and you have no money, I'll give you a book. We've done that forever. Now, please don't fib to me about whether you have money or not. How many of you all agree it's not nice to fib to Brother Gibbs? How many of you all agree with that? Okay. They're in the back. Church, thank you for loving our country. Thank you for caring. Remember, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, it's henceforth good for nothing. Don't lose your saltiness. On the way out, hand them the envelope you filled out, please. And if you would, please take one of those bookmarks and put it in your Bible. And then just say a prayer for us every time you see it. God bless you, church. Lord willing, we'll see you tonight. Unless the Lord comes this afternoon. And then if you're still here tonight, you're in a world of hurt, okay? Don't you dare do that. God bless you.
Thank you. Let me encourage you to get these books, if at all possible, back there. It'll be good. He'll be preaching again tonight. Just a few other reminders as you go. All the veterans, there's a special gift for you out in the lobby. Please take advantage of that. If you're visiting with us and you have the visitor's card filled out, please drop that off at the Welcome Center for your special gift. And prayer meeting tonight at 6. Service is at 6:30. Prayer meeting at 6 in the Blue Room, okay? I appreciate you being here. Let's all stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer today. It is good to have Brother DeRusha with us. Sir, it's our honor for you to be here. If you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, sir, please. Our new members are up here. Mr. and Mrs. White, if you'd like to come greet them, please, that'd be great. Thank you.